eternal God, we acknowledge thy presence at this time. Certainly the heavens and the earth declares the glory of God. May we ourselves in our own weakness and vessels as we are also declare the glory of God. We pray, Lord, we might lift up our eyes unto the hills from whence cometh our help, and as a result of that, know that we can have a victorious Christian witness as we live day by day. We pray, Lord, you will help us to make the Christian witness effective by our own praying. We pray you would teach us to pray as thou hast taught thy disciples years ago to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Signify your presence with your uplifted hand. Ushers will give you a card. We'd like for you to kindly fill it out, request it information, and drop it in the collection plate as it comes your way. Our minister is still recuperating from the flu. However, he will be back in his pulpit next Lord's Day. Today we honor our floral chairman, Mrs. L. Hennis. As you find the bulletin, an article concerning Mrs. Hennis, I wonder if she might stand. We might recognize her publicly. Mrs. Hennis. Fine. Thank you so much. You also will notice the new collars on the choir robes. It adds to the impressiveness of our choir. Mrs. George Parr made these. I think we ought to voice our tribute of thankfulness to her at this time. I'd also like for you to make plans to attend the Vesper service at 5:30. Following that, our training union. And during training union, the minister's discussion group, which will meet in the Gleaner's classroom. If you are not a member, we'd like for you to come to the minister's discussion group. Dr. Jack Watson from New Orleans Seminary will lead the discussion. The question under the subject is, what is free will? You'll also notice in the announcement concerning our bond drive issue has been completed. Of course, we want to thank the Lord for that. Remind you, beginning tomorrow evening, our church-wide study course, sponsored by the training union, will begin. Discussion, class, and book will be taught for every age group, the elementary department through the adults. The nursery will be open, and refreshments will be served. So mark this, especially then in your calendar this week, by attending the church each evening as we study various books. And then, of course, it's also not too early to We began praying that the Lord might richly bless us during our revival effort, which will begin 1 month from today. Our evangelist for the spring revival this year will be Dr. Joe Harbour, who is minister of the South Park Baptist Church in Beaumont, Texas. You'll want to pray daily for Mr. Dr. Joe Harbour, and also, of course, for yourself and for our church. We truly might experience revival in our own church. My people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways, then I, God, will hear from heaven, and I will heal their land. I'll forgive their sin, and I'll bless them. May we pray. Eternal God, once again in the quietness of this hour, we ask thee to be very near to everyone present. May we, our Father, call to mind the words of David years ago when he recorded, O Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee, I will praise thy name, because thou hast done wonderful things, and our counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. May we, our Father, claim this promise because of the faithfulness of God and the truth that we can read, the truths that are made manifest day by day. We pray, Father, that you might touch the congregation. Would you grant unto each one the desires of their heart in accordance with thy will? For we pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. We thank Thee, our Father, for this part of the service. Each one individually can contribute in a material way. We do pray You would bless the gifts as they advance Thy kingdom, and bless the one that gives. For we do pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior, and Your Son. Amen. The Bible gives us very little clue as to the origin of the devil, Satan, as he is also called. It's generally believed by many that he was created good, but because he became proud and the like and become arrogant, and this, of course, is contrary to the nature of God, then God cast him from heaven. There are many beliefs about Satan, and there are many people who believe different things. But it's also generally believed by many Bible scholars that after he was thrown from heaven, that he is now permitted to go to and fro around the world, tempting the children of God. The scripture tells us in 1 John 3:8 about the beginning of Satan, he hath committed sin, is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. In the beginning, God, and in the beginning, Satan. Now the word Satan has with it the word devil, and there are many other connotations to that name. If you would check the back of your Bibles in the concordance, you would find some 33, as I counted, other descriptions, other names of Satan. And some of the more pronounced and unusual ones were these: Beelzebub, the great red dragon, the piercing serpent, a dragon, and the prince of the world. The prince of the world is Satan. I believe there are a number of questions that we ought to have raised this morning to remember concerning this prince of the world. And the first is this: is there a person called Satan? Is there a person called Satan? Is there a person called God? Of course there's a God, you say, but you have never seen God. God is a spirit, and they that know God and worship God must worship him in truth and in spirit. But we make certain attributes to God. We say God has hands, and we also say that he has eyes, ears, and the like, and so the devil. There is a person, just as much as we say a person of God, called a Satan or the devil. I believe that we would find in the Bible this would be true, as we read in John 8:44, also ye of your fathers, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was from the beginning. Experience would testify to this, I'm sure. We've all experienced the devil. And I believe that if we would stand very dogmatically and say there is no devil, that he is only the figment of the imagination, then we would be erring in a great deal of respect as we consider the devil and the Lord. Matter of fact, a system of doctrine without a personal devil, you might say, is nothing but a system which is radically unchristian and unscriptural. But as we consider the devil, we find that there are a number of attributes of the devil. To begin with, the devil is proud. He not only is proud, but he is a wicked person. He is one who delights in lying. He is a subtle one. He is deceitful. He is a coward. These are attributes that we say that go hand in hand with the devil. Was it not Satan that came to Job many years ago and tempted him? And in like manner, was it not Satan that came and tempted Jesus the Christ? Certainly it was. And is it not the same Satan today that comes to our lives and tempts us? Of course. And so there is a person, devil. But many people say, yes, there is a devil, and you've seen pictures of the devil. Oh, he's a big man. He has a red suit on. He has a long tail, forked as it is, and his ears, and a long pitchfork. I wish, I pray, I would hope that that would be true. Because, you know, if I could see the devil, if I could see him walking around in a red suit, then I would naturally know that that was the devil, and I could cross over the street and get away from him. But the devil is smarter than that, because, you see, he's so subtle and so intelligent that he disguises himself into attractive articles and attractive beings, and consequently, mankind, down from the ages of time, has followed the devil. Those who follow the devil are angels of the devil, if you please. Just as much as we who accept Christ as our personal Savior are angels of God, we are the children of God. In like manner, there are many children of the devil. We find this alluded to in a number of cases. Paul says, the child of the devil, thy child of the devil. We find the writer of 1 John chapter 3:10 mentioning these words: whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. He is child of the devil. So we could say then this, that the angels of God are not unemployed. I fear that many children of God are on the unemployment list. But not one angel of the devil is unemployed. They're just as busy as they can do. As a matter of fact, right now, they're not in their glory, because they're running around this auditorium as a spirit would run around, trying to stop your ears up, trying to say, well, what are you saying is not true? And yet the Lord, sitting back, meek as he is, but yet not because he has to be meek, but because letting us have our free mind, we can choose as we do. He sits back and says, no, this is the truth. This is the way, regardless of what someone else might say. And so it is, the employment of the devil is very great. And when men sin, they are following the devil. What are some things that the devil does? I think of one thing is that he is a man of great temptation. He delights in tempting people. He loves to tempt. He tempts Jesus, and he tempts us day by day. There's not a day goes by when we are not tempted by the devil. He also is one who loves to lie, and he does lie. He's very deceitful. And he says, oh, go ahead and drink. Go ahead and do the like. It's all right. You see, he lies. He also perverts the scripture. He opposes God's word every time it is read or every time it is spoken. He also hinders the gospel. Not only that, he drives people to their destruction. And he tempts people to find everything wrong and not see the good in people. He also has the upper hand in the lives of many people. Is it not true that certainly the devil had the upper hand in the life of an individual who, say, would place a bomb on an airplane and that all of his passengers be thrust to their destruction? Is it not true that certainly an individual who would murder would have upper hand in his life the devil, and the devil in his hand? Certainly that's true. And on we could go. When people go away from God and doing those things that are not right, then they are angels, children of the devil. And they're very busy. The devil does not ask all of us right now. He says, oh, I want you just for a minute. Just a minute. And then it'll grow. It's not long before he has you for an hour. This is from personal experience, I'm saying. And you will attest the same thing. If we give the devil one day, then we are going to have to reap 3, 4, 5, maybe 10 days because of the one day's act we did for the devil. You see, the devil says, if you just give me right now, then you can have time for the church in your later life. You do not have to worry about these spiritual things now. I believe this can be best illustrated in this manner. A man, very intelligent as he was, wanted to rent some property from a friend. But the friend said, there are certain stipulations that you must adhere to, and you must sign your name on the contract and the like. And he said, I will give you one crop. And so the man thought to himself, that was a pretty good deal. I'll just sign this land over to a man that wants only one crop, the fruit from one crop, and then it won't, of course, it will not be very long, and then I'll have my land back. Well, the intelligent man who signed his name to the contract did not plant a seed that would grow in the year's time. He went out and found some acorns, and then he planted them. And it took years and years for the tree to grow, and then even more years for the oak tree to bear fruit. He was very smart. But that's the way the devil is, in his smartness, so to speak. Because he says, if you just give me just a little bit now, then that's all is necessary. And we fail to see what we have to reap. Satan is that individual who drives us on. You see, the Lord stands in contrast to this. Never in the scripture or never in experience will you note that the Lord stands behind his church driving them on. Never. God in Jesus Christ manifested is always in the front. And he says, you follow me. You follow me. Some tourists over in Palestine were told by their guide that always the herd of sheep was asked to follow their shepherd. The shepherd never stayed in the rear making his sheep go forward. He always was in the front saying, follow me. And after he told that experience to his fellow tourists, all of a sudden he looked over to his right, and there he saw, to his amazement, a herd of sheep being forced by a man. He was driving them on. He thought to himself, well, this is very bad because it's in contradiction to what I've said. When the herd got a little closer, he went over to the man, and naturally his party went with him. He said, man, tell me what you're doing. You're driving the sheep. I thought you always said, let the sheep follow me. The man turned to him and said these words, most significant. My friend, I am not the shepherd. I'm the butcher. And that's the way it is. You see, the Lord never drives us, but the devil does. As the Lord stands in front of his Christian army, marching ever forward, he can guide them so they'll not fall off the precipice and the like. But yet the one who is driving oftentimes has to admit that sometimes the sheep stray to the left or to the right, and as a result of that, they fall and they injure themselves. And so it is that the devil drives us on. All of this comes about when we hear to the employment of Satan. What would you do if you were Satan? Have you ever thought of that? You know what I would do if I were Satan? I've got a list here of what I would do, and I think that it's being done right now. The first thing I would do would come into this church. You wouldn't see me because I wouldn't have my red suit on. I would come around you, and you wouldn't know it, and I would deceive you as to myself because you couldn't detect me. Then I would make sin most attractive. I'd make it beautiful so you would have to follow me. And then third, I would hinder God's word. Then I would try to destroy the power of the church. Then I would try to make the church members stumble. And above all, I would get men, women, boys, and girls to make excuses every time they were approached by a Christian. I can think of a number of excuses to make. And that's what I would do if I were Satan. The tragic thing is, that is what Satan is doing. And we blindly follow him. But you see, there's something else. As we have the Satan on one side, we have the Lord on the other side. And the parallel, the contrast is great. The Lord is telling us that you can have triumph over Satan. Satan says, it doesn't make any difference. You need not try. You need not even strive for this conflict with me. Just come along. And so you see how the devil can come to us. And this points up to this question, which is most important. How can we as a Christian, a child of God, bind the devil? What can we go about doing that we can actually bind the devil in our own life right now? Binding of the devil in certain phases, certain departments in our own life and compartments. What can we do? Well, one thing, we can resist the devil. We can take heed to the words and recorded in the book of James, namely, submit yourself as a Christian to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Do you believe that? Do you believe that if we actually resist the devil, that he will flee from us? The answer is yes, because people down through the ages have done just that. Another thing we can do is this. We can bind Satan by removing the implications and those things that come our way that he would rejoice in. Binding our Satan. In other words, we've got to take a stand between the devil and between the Lord. We must never minimize the fact that God is nearby, just as near, if not closer, to the devil. And we can fall upon him. We can call upon him, and he'll help us. Just like the Cornish miner who was digging some potatoes. And he said, the devil came to me. And the devil said, why are you digging these potatoes? You see, you're working for your owner. Why don't you quit and come follow me like you used to? And the Cornish miner said, why? And the devil said, look at these little potatoes. Why, they're so small you can hardly see them. And the story is told that he turned to Satan. And he said, well, yes, they are small. As a matter of fact, they're unusually small. But Satan, when I followed you, I did not have any potatoes at all. And that's the way it is in our life. We follow the devil, and we're not going to have the fruit that we want to have. We can triumph over Satan by experiencing that which Christ experienced. We recognize that Christ resisted his temptations. We can resist. You'll note in reading the Word of God that he cast out the spirit of the devil. He destroyed the work of the devil. And above all, it was completed by his death on the cross. And so in Christ, we do have the triumph over Satan. For the God of peace, the scripture says, shall bruise the heel under your feet shortly. The triumph over Satan. How much have we triumphed over Satan in our Christian witness and in our Christian experience over last week? Have we made progress? We would hope that we all would make progress day by day as we triumph over the devil. You see, we recognize that there is an everlasting fire prepared for the devil, and not only the devil alone, but his angels. Yet there's something even more greater prepared for us who follow after the Lord. But we can follow after him only as we renounce ourselves and turn from our sins. And then can we turn completely to the Lord. Because when we turn not completely to the Lord, we are robbed as a Christian of those things that would come our way. We're robbed of the peace. We're robbed of the joy. We're robbed of understanding that God wants us to have. And it's all because of our own selfish desires that we are. Our Christian witness is marred simply because we follow not the Lord. You see, when we follow the Lord, we can't see the Lord. And consequently, we cannot see that barrier that's between us and the Lord and between us and the devil. You see, as a Christian, there is an invisible barrier around our life. The devil has and is permitted to tempt us. We all would attest to that fact. But nowhere do we know from experience or from any book can we find that Satan can come and pull us away completely. He may hurt our life, he may hurt our fleshly form, but he cannot hurt our soul, because our soul is in the hands of God. Our life stands in conflict between two great, great, tremendous powers. We reach out for Satan, and we hold on to Satan. Satan nowhere at any time holds on to us. He does hold on to us only as we permit him to. We hold on to him, consequently, we can let loose whenever we choose. On the other side of the picture, you see, God is not letting us hold on to him, although we do. But God is holding on to us, and as a result of that, we cannot be thrown away. You see, oftentimes we become worried and we really become alarmed. We find ourselves in conflict with the devil, and we fail to recognize that there is that wall between us. Just like on your left, the pane of glass. If there was a butterfly flying around in here and a sparrow on the outside, both very close to the glass, any moment the sparrow would think, I've got my dinner. But at the same moment, that butterfly would think to himself or herself, I'm going to be killed any moment. But yet they fail to recognize that there is a clear glass between them, and both thinking the opposite thoughts. So it is that we recognize a barrier between us. Our soul, through Jesus the Christ, is always kept. So you see, there is a personal Satan. There is a Satan that walks to and fro, tempting us as God permits. And best we not yield to Satan. You see, Satan is overcome. Satan is overcome in one word, in one name, in one person, and that is Christ. He is overcome. And so Christ would tell us this morning for us to cast our cares on him. Cast our cares on him. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you if you follow me. So we know we can only by, through, and in Jesus the Christ. Would you cast your cares on him this morning, recognizing the fact that he careth for you? Would you cast your cares on him as a Christian? Would you cast your care on him as a lost person, accepting him, giving your life to him by believing and following Jesus? You might be a member of a Baptist church, and this is your community. This ought to be your church home. We invite you to come and join with us so you can, in a more effective way, resist the devil. Would you not make your decision as we stand and sing our hymn of invitation at this time? May we stand?
I'll take it back.